Last week, our lesson was about regarding iniquity. And the scripture says that if we regard iniquity in our heart, that God won't hear us. It says that he won't hear our prayers, and he won't hear us when we call out to him. So if our heart, in our heart, we desire iniquity, sinful, wicked things, then God will not listen to us. This week, we're going to look at how that affects our actions, or how our actions affect God hearing us. And this is an important thing, because in order for us to be able to pray for other people, to pray for our friends and family, to pray for someone like Joe who's in the hospital, to pray for our brothers and sisters to grow in Christ, to pray for unbelievers around us to be saved, to do that effectively, it's important that God hear our prayers. If he hears our prayers, then he will answer them. But there are things that will keep him from hearing them. One of them is our thoughts and our desires regarding iniquity in our heart. And the other is our actions. The scripture says that when we repent of our sin, that that repentance should result in a change of behavior. And if it doesn't result in a change of behavior, then it wasn't true repentance. So let's start in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Here we're going to be reading about John the Baptist and some things that he taught. And it's interesting because Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet to ever live. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." So he gives us the time frames when all these people were in power in Judea and in the area around Israel. At that time, the word of God came to John the Baptist while he was out in the wilderness. Verse 3. "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." The gospel in the scriptures is a gospel of repentance. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The apostles, when they went out and began to preach, their preaching was repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is a fundamental part of the remission of sins, of the paying off of sins, of the dealing with sins. So what does it mean to repent? What is repentance? When you repent, you do ask for forgiveness, but what is repentance itself?
Sorry.
A change?
It's being sorry.
Okay, feeling sorry about what you've done?
Confess.
Confessing that you've done something wrong?
Turning away
or turning around. So repentance literally means to make a change in direction, to turn from a way that you're going to another way. So if we're going to repent of our sins, that means that we turn away from our sins because we realize what they are and we turn to righteousness. So that's what repentance is about. It's a turning away from sin and a turning to righteousness. It's not just about feeling sorry for the consequences, even though that does affect us. And that is part of repentance. But it's recognizing that the way I'm going is wrong, deciding to go in another direction. That's what repentance is. So John the Baptist says that our sins are taken care of when we repent of them. Verse 4. "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying..." And this is a prophecy that we're about to read here about John the Baptist. It says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." So he's out in the wilderness around the Jordan River. "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So John the Baptist's job was to prepare the way for Jesus when he began his ministry. So John the Baptist comes along and he begins preaching about repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus comes right along behind him and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 5, "Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." So what John the Baptist's job was to remove obstacles from in front of Jesus and to prepare his way so that when Jesus came and began to preach the gospel, that all flesh would be able to see the salvation of God, that the people would be able to see Jesus and what he came for. John's job was to prepare for that. Verse 7. "Then he," John the Baptist, "said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" He's got a way with words, doesn't he? I mean, he's got like this really winsome way of attracting people to himself, right? All kinds of charisma there. "What is a brood of vipers?" Vipers are snakes. So what is a brood? A family? Children? You know, usually like, you know, a chicken has a brood of little chicks. A brood of vipers is a bunch of baby snakes. You, what he says is, you're a bunch of children of snakes. Who's the snake?
Satan.
Satan, right? They knew what he meant. When he called them a brood of vipers, they understood that he's saying, "You children of Satan, what are you doing coming out here?" It says, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That's the whole point of repentance, right? We need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand and God will punish sin. Who warned you to flee? "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." So he's pointing out to them that as unbelievers, they are the children of Satan and that wrath is coming. "Therefore, you should repent and bear fruits worthy of repentance." What does he mean when he says bear fruits?
Do things.
Do things? Bear fruit. Yeah, in the scriptures, oftentimes when it talks about the fruit that we bear, it's talking about the things that we do, our actions, whether they are righteous or unrighteous. And what he's saying here, it's bear fruits that are worthy of repentance. So for something to be worthy of something, it means that it goes along with it, that it makes sense, right? If I repent, which means I believe that this thing that I do is sinful and I'm going to change and do the righteous and right thing instead, what kind of actions would be worthy of true repentance? It would be actions that stop doing the sins, right? In actions that begin to do righteous things. So if we're going to bring forth fruit that's worthy of our repentance, that proves that our repentance is true, then we have to not just say that our lifestyle and our sinful actions are sinful and wrong, but show that we believe that by changing the way that we act. And that's what he's saying here. He says, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" So for them, he's saying, you know, don't say that because you are an Israelite that you're acceptable to God. You're acceptable to God based on your repentance, not based on being an Israelite. In the same way, we could say to people today, you know, bring forth fruit that shows your repentance, and don't just depend on that you're a Christian or that you come from a Christian home or that you live in a Christian nation. None of those things will help you. The only thing that will help you is repentance for the remission of sins and a lifestyle that demonstrates that there was true repentance. And that doesn't mean that we'll be perfect from that point forward. But what it means is that we are serious enough about our sins that we begin to deal with them and that we begin to do the things that God would have us to do. "So for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's something that you see throughout the scriptures, is that God talks about that if this thing that says it's a tree or says it's a vine, if it doesn't bear fruit, if it doesn't produce actions that demonstrate that it is, that vine will be pruned or that tree will be cut down and it'll be thrown into the fire because it's not real. It's a very serious thing. So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" Good question, right? You know, what are we supposed to do? What are the things that we can do that will show that we actually repent? What does this fruit look like? Verse 11. He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." So he begins with some really, really simple things. And it's interesting the kinds of things that he points out here is he is pointing out people who don't have clothes. A tunic would be like a jacket or something like that. And then food. People who are needy. If we have true repentance, we realize that before God that we're needy and that we can't help ourselves. And then we must call out on him for help, and he comes to us and helps us. And if we really recognize what he did and how needy we were and how he gave us something that we didn't deserve and that we couldn't provide for ourselves, then when we approach other people, we should approach them with that same kind of attitude, that we're willing to provide for their needs, both spiritually and physically. So some of the sorts of things that we'll do if we're truly repentant, if we truly see ourselves for who we are, is that we'll help the poor people who don't have clothes by giving them clothes. Will help those who don't have food by giving them food. Then, verse 12, tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" So we got the tax collectors are asking them, well, how do we show repentance? Specifically. And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." So the tax collectors, he says, because what happened at this time is that the tax collectors would be given a quota from Rome at this time. And their job was to go out and collect those taxes. And what they would do is they would oftentimes collect more taxes than they were supposed to, and they would get to keep that. They send what they're supposed to Rome, and they keep the rest, and they would get rich. Who can think of an example of someone in the scriptures that did that? A little short fella, what's his name? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, and he did this. And when he got saved, when he repented of his sins, what did he do? Anybody remember? How did he show forth fruit worthy of repentance? He did invite Jesus home, but he did something else. He gave it back. And how did he give it back?
So many
times two.
Oh, yeah.
See? He really repented. He showed that he really realized the sin that he had committed against all these people. And as far as he was able, he gave that money back times two to all those people. That is an example of fruit worthy of repentance. Then some soldiers came, verse 14. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "What should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." So he gave them three different things. The first one was, in this word here is translated intimidate anyone, and it literally means to take advantage of them by scaring them. And so oftentimes, you know, someone who is a soldier that has weapons, they can intimidate somebody and take advantage of them to do various things. Some examples that are shown in other places in Scripture that they could force them to carry their equipment for them for some period of time. Jesus said, however long they can pay you to do that, you do it twice that long. So he says, don't intimidate people. Don't cause them to be afraid and do things for you as a result of that. Secondly, don't accuse them falsely. Don't charge them with something they didn't do and then get them in trouble over it. And the third thing is, be content with your wages. That's an interesting one. That's one that we could all listen to, right? We need to be content with our wages. Those are the kinds of things. It's really interesting how he talks about repenting and bringing forth fruit worthy of repentance, and then he brings it down to earth. I mean, it's not these big, high, and mighty things. He says, The normal things that you do in your everyday life, whatever your lifestyle is about, whatever it is that you do for a living, you do the sorts of things as you do that thing that show that you are God. You do it different than everybody else. That show that you belong to God. And you do things the way He would have you do it. You do them the right way, even though everyone around you is doing these other things. Even though all the other tax collectors are taking advantage of people, you only take what you're supposed to. He didn't say stop being a tax collector. He said stop taking advantage of people and just do it right. He didn't say stop being a soldier. He said be a better soldier, right? Turn to Ezekiel 18. This isn't a new idea that John has come up with here. The same sort of idea we'll see in the Old Testament. In a minute, we'll see it later on by the apostles teaching the exact same thing. In Ezekiel 18, 21. It says, but if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. So he's been talking about if you do these things, the result of it is death, right? The wages of sin is death. And that's what he's been talking about. And he says, but if a wicked person will turn from their sins, turning from your sins means repent, right? That's what we've already seen. That's what John was preaching, repent, turn from your sins. Turn from the sins that you've committed, keep all my statutes, do what is lawful, do what is right, then he shall surely live and he shall not die. Verse 22, none of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God? And not that he should turn away from his ways and live. Now it's interesting. God doesn't really want to have to destroy us. He doesn't want to have to kill us as a result of our sin. But he does that because that's what is right and righteous. But he would prefer not to. He doesn't take any pleasure in that. Instead, what he takes pleasure in is us repenting of our sin and turning from them and beginning to do right things, beginning to be obedient. Verse 24. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. So it isn't about necessarily where we was. It's about where we are right now. And if where we are right now is living righteously, then the result of that is life. And even if we've lived righteously in the past, but we've decided now to turn away from that and live unrighteously, the result of that is death. The ends of sin is always death. Verse 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. It's like, Lord, that's not fair. Shouldn't you give me credit for all the good stuff I used to do, even though I'm doing terrible stuff now? That's not fair. Or why are you being good to this person that was bad all this time, and now they've become good? Why do you not remember all the bad stuff that they did? And he says, hear now, O house of Israel. Is it not my way which is fair and yours which are not fair? He said, it's not me that's unfair. It's you. It's the way that you're living. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. When God brings on us the results of our sin, it's not God's fault, it's our fault for sinning. Again, verse 27, When a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he has committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. And just the opposite, if I've been wicked and I turn to righteousness, then I will get the life that comes from that. Verse 28, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he has committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. That's the same message that John the Baptist was preaching. Repent for the remission of sins. If we repent and change our way, then our sins will be dealt with. Yet the house of Israel, verse 29, says, the way of the Lord is not fair. And then God responds, O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin, so that your sin will not destroy you. Verse 31. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. God is saying the same thing that John the Baptist is saying. Repent, turn away, and receive the life that I want to give you. And the new heart, and the new desires, and the new spirit that is there. So this isn't a new thing. This is what God has been preaching and teaching and telling us all along. We need to be bringing forth fruit worthy of repentance. And if we do, then the result of that is life. If we don't, then the result of that is death. There are consequences to righteousness, and they're all good. And there are consequences to sin, and they're all bad. And we need to understand that. Repentance isn't just something that happens in our mind. It starts in our mind, and then it transitions into our actions. It becomes fruit. It becomes part of the way we act, if it's real. And if it does not become fruit, it does not affect our actions, then it is not true repentance. It may be fear of consequences, but it is not repentance. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. It's to the left of Ezekiel. Isaiah. Before you get to Psalms, Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 10. And here God is talking to Israel again. Now he's going to call them Sodom and Gomorrah because he's speaking to Israel and Judah. And there's probably no greater insult that he could give to Judah and Israel than to call them Sodom and Gomorrah. He's pointing out that they have turned against him and are wicked and are in a place where if they don't repent and change their ways, that the result of that is going to be death, just as it was with Sodom and Gomorrah. So he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? This is interesting. As we go down through here, you're going to begin to notice that the thing that he's talking about is their religious practices. So as we read through here, think about that. He's saying, what good are your religious practices? He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offering and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. He says, I've had all of your sacrifices I can stand. Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? He says, why are you coming before me? Who is it that's forcing you to do this? Because the fundamental problem is that their heart's not in it. He says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. the new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. What he's telling them is, he says, because of your iniquity, all these things that you're doing to try to please me, I hate them. I despise them. They make me sick. I don't want to see them anymore. I don't want to have any more of your sacrifices. I don't want to hear any more of your praise. I don't want you coming into my court. I don't want you keeping my holidays and my sacred days. I don't want you doing any of those things. I hate them. You trouble me with them. He says, you spread out your hands to me and I hide my eyes from you. I don't want to see it. Even though you make many prayers, you pray and you pray and you pray, and I don't hear it. Because your hands are full of blood. Because you're full of iniquity. Because you're sinning against me. You go all week long and you sin against me, and you come in here and you think I'm just going to forget about it all? That's the point that he's making here. That our religion does not make us acceptable to him. It's righteousness and repentance. And a change of our ways and bringing forth fruit that's worthy of repentance. See, that's why it's important here. He talked about last time that if we regard iniquity in our heart, he won't hear us. And he's talking about here that if we practice iniquity in our lives, that he won't hear us. He'll even cover up his eyes not to see us. Verse 16. It says, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. It says, clean yourself up. Repent. Stop doing these evil things before my eyes. It says, cease to do evil. It says, stop doing that. And instead, verse 17, learn to do good. Seek after justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. He says, if you'll turn away from those things and begin doing these other things, then I will hear your prayers and I will appreciate your praise. But if you don't, then I won't hear them and I won't see them. See, it's very important that if we want to be in a place where we can pray to God and have a powerful effect on the people around us, we've got to remove iniquity from our heart. And we've got to remove iniquity from our actions, from our lifestyle. Because if we don't, God doesn't want to hear from us or see us. Verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is very serious about our repentance being real. When he calls us to salvation and we say that we believe in him, it needs to be a belief that changes our actions. And if it isn't, then we need to question ourselves and ask ourselves, have I actually repented of my sin, or am I just afraid that there might be bad consequences one day? Those are two very different things. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Beginning in verse 12. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's giving a testimony to King Agrippa. And he's talking about when he was on his way to Damascus when he got saved. In verse 12 he says, Acts 26, verse 12, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining round me and those who journeyed with me. So Paul is in the process of doing what he believes God wants him to do. He thinks that he's serving God with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his life. He's going at it as hard as he can go. Verse 14. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. The exact same message that you see God telling Israel in the Old Testament through the prophets: change your ways, turn from your evil ways, and turn to righteousness. Repent and be obedient to me. And then John the Baptist comes along preparing for Jesus to preach his message and to show us what salvation is all about. And John preaches the exact same message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent for the remission of sins. Repent and bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Jesus comes right along behind him and begins preaching: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul, after Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus, begins preaching the exact same message: repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. God has laid down these laws that say the things that I do produce a result. And he's made it very clear that if those things that I do are sinful and evil and wicked, the ends thereof are death. And if the things that I do are righteous and right and lawful and obedient to God, then the ends thereof are the ways of life. If we go down the path of wickedness and evil, God does not want to hear us. He won't hear our prayers. He doesn't want to hear our praise. He doesn't want to see us lift our hands up to him. He'll cover his eyes to avoid it. But if we repent and we turn from our sins and begin to produce fruit that is worthy of repentance, God loves that. And he wants to hear our prayers. And he wants to see what we're doing and hear what we're saying. So it's very, very important for us to know that the actions that we live out in our life have a very direct and extreme effect on whether or not God will even hear our prayers. So if we want to be in a place where we can be effective for God, both in prayer and in ministry, the only way that that can happen is first we begin to deal with iniquity in our heart. Stop regarding it and thinking about it and cherishing it in our heart. And also deal with it in our actions. And if we will, then he'll hear us and he'll use us for his glory.